We look this evening at the words of Psalm number 4, fourth Psalm, Psalm of David. One of the reasons why the book of Psalms is considered to be the most popular book in the Old Testament is that the Psalms are very realistic in the way in which they present the experiences of God's people. There are very few of the Psalms that present a picture of nothing but victory. On the other hand, there are many Psalms that are written from a standpoint of being perhaps in distress or in trouble, in despair, a perspective of longing for God to step in and do something, or perhaps a failure to understand why things are the way they are. There are Psalms that are written by people who are deep in depression. There are Psalms written by people who desperately need the forgiveness of God. There are Psalms that are written where the author is really struggling just to get it all together, make sense of things, and keep going in the faith. Think of how some of the early Psalms begin. Psalm 3 begins, "Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me." Psalm 10 begins, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble?" Or Psalm 13 begins, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" These are words of honesty, describing the way things felt to the psalmist. Many of the best known and best loved psalms arise out of situations of great difficulty or of great failure. Psalms 32 and 51 speak of the blessing of forgiveness, but they're written out of a sense of great sin. Psalms 37 and 73 voice the frustration of seeing the wicked prosper. Psalm 40 and Psalm 130 are written speaking about the experience of being in the depths. Psalms 42 and 43 have the recurring refrain, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" There are other psalms, of course, that express a joy in the Lord, a delight in God's goodness, psalms expressing great confidence in God's strength, his faithfulness, his keeping power. But there's a marvelous balance to it all. Our experience of salvation is very much one of ups and downs. And we do find the ups in the Psalms, but we also find the downs. And Psalm 4 is a psalm which is one of those written during a time of distress, but there is hope in the midst of that distress. We see in Psalm 4 the difference it makes to times of distress when you know the Lord to be with you in the midst of those times. The fourth psalm is thought to be closely connected to the one that comes before it. Psalm 3, the title of it, indicates that it was written by David when he fled from his son Absalom. Now, that time in the life of David was a time of great pressure, a time of great distress, a time of hugely mixed up emotions. David knew that He had brought all of this trouble upon his own head. There was a sense of guilt. It was his sin with Bathsheba that had started this whole series of events. He, as king, he would have great fear for the future of the nation. And what was this going to mean, this for the nation, this rebellion of Absalom? And then there was also the fact that Absalom was his son, and he desperately doesn't want to see his son being hurt in this foolish act of rebellion. He has all sorts of thoughts going through his mind. You can imagine how one minute he's looking at it from one angle and another from another angle, and it must just have seemed an impossible situation. How could a man like that ever possibly sleep at night with the things that were happening in his life at that time? Well, within this psalm, David is sometimes speaking to God, sometimes he's speaking to his enemies, and sometimes he may be speaking to or about those who were supposedly on his side. I want to think first of all about verse 1, where we see David seeking relief from God. Faced with this very distressing situation of having to flee from Jerusalem because there's a rebellion against him and it's been led by his own son, David turns to the Lord, and he turns to him with hope and with confidence. He has two reasons for the confidence that he expresses. First of all, he draws confidence from his past experience. The middle section of verse 1, David says, "You have relieved me in my distress." David had been in distress before. Many times he had been distressed for many different reasons, all sorts of distressing times he had known. And in the past, when he had been in a tight spot, whenever he had been hemmed in, whenever he had been under great pressure, God had provided a way out. God had delivered him before. God had relieved him before when he was in times of great distress. And David knew that God does not change. And so he remembers the God who has relieved him in the past, and he draws hope for the present from what God has done in the past. If God has done that before, well then why will he not do it again? So he looks to past experience and draws comfort from that. And that's something that's good to do. In our own lives, we can think of how on many occasions God has brought us through things. Things have never been as bad as we thought they would be. And as he has been with us in the past, so he will be with us in the future. He's the same God. He keeps on doing the same kind of thing. Not only is it past experience that David looks to, but he also draws confidence from God's character. He calls him God of my righteousness, or my righteous God. God is the source of David's righteousness, and God is a righteous God himself. He is also a merciful God. David believes that God will do what is right for his people at this time. He also believes that God is a God who delights in showing mercy. And so he calls upon God to hear him. "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness." And he also says, "Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." God is a righteous God. He loves to do what's right. And he also delights in showing mercy. There are things that stand alongside each other that are true of our God. They almost seem to contradict each other, but they don't. There are, on the one hand, there are certain things that God cannot do. And on the other hand, God can do whatever he likes. And those things might almost seem to be opposites, but they're not. The things that God likes to do are always things that are good. And the things that God cannot do are always those things that are evil. God cannot do evil, and he cannot want to do evil. He will always do what he likes, and what he likes will always be good. And therefore, we can go to God confidently in prayer. We can know that he will not adopt any wrong attitude towards us. We should not fear that God will do something that will not be for our good. He'll not give us what we ask for just to get rid of us. God doesn't work that way. Our God is a great God, and he will do what is right, and he will show mercy in what he does. And David takes heart from that, and he believes that God will answer when he calls. This is the most horrible situation that he has found himself in, but he believes that God will not desert him in these times. So he says, "Hear me when I call," and he expects that God will hear him. So in the first verse, we find David seeking relief from God. Well, then, in the middle section of the psalm, verses 2 through to 5, David is not speaking to God, but he is speaking to his opponents, and he is seeking to warn his opponents. He is urging those who have risen up against him to think about what they're doing and realize that they're on the wrong side. David knows that although it appears that his opponents are succeeding, it looks as if they have the upper hand, that could not really be the case. He believes that they are not doing themselves any good at all, that this is something that they will regret, and he calls upon them to consider their ways and to turn from their rebellion. They have rebelled against the king, and the king is the Lord's anointed. And David himself had been very careful in his life not to rebel against the Lord's anointed. He believed that Saul was the Lord's anointed, and he wouldn't lift a finger against him. He left that in God's hands. And he addresses men who are now rising up against him, and he says in verse 2, "How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame?" David was the king over God's nation. That was a position of great honor, position of great glory. But being the rejected king over a nation that was in rebellion against God, that was a position of great shame. And he speaks of that, addressing his enemies. They are guilty of turning his glory into shame. But worse than that, he has to ask them about what they're doing in this situation. And he says, "How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood?" This whole rebellion was built upon worthlessness and falsehood. Absalom had gained this position where men were following him by deceiving them into thinking that he was something that he was not. He tried to get them to believe that if he was their leader, things would be so much better in the land of Israel. But all his claims were just lies and falsehoods and deceptions, and what he had to offer was worthless Absalom would not have been a good king of Israel. The Lord was not with Absalom. And what the men were supporting was something that was worthless, something that was built upon falsehood. In seeking to get rid of the man who was God's anointed and replace him with someone who wasn't, these men were guilty of being ungodly. And David reminds them that it's not the ungodly that the Lord has chosen to use. It is the godly. Verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. That was not Absalom. The Lord, David says, will hear when I call to him. And so he's wanting to reason with his opponents who have risen up against him to help them to see the way things really are and not the way Absalom was wanting to present those things. And David then goes on in verses 4 and 5 to tell them what they should do about the situation. Those opening words of verse 4 are translated in a variety of different ways. For example, the New American Standard Bible says, tremble and do not sin. King James Version, stand in awe and sin not. And that idea of trembling and standing in awe may be what is closest to what David has in mind. This is what his enemies need to do in regard to God. They need to tremble before God. They need to stand in awe of him and avoid the sin that they're charging headlong into. They need to do some heart searching and think about the whole direction that they're moving in. David calls upon them to meditate within their hearts on their beds and to be still, to be silent. David says, consider your ways. Think what you're doing here. What is all this rebellion? What's it all about? What's it all worth? And when they've seen it in its proper light, well, then he says, this is what you should do. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Do what's right. Put your trust in the Lord. Stop listening to Absalom and all his falsehood and his claims. So David is addressing his opponents and he is seeking to warn his opponents of how they're going astray and they need to turn back. Then in the last three verses of the psalm, we see David finding peace. He does find peace, even in the midst of these terribly traumatic circumstances. The opening words of verse 6 may reflect what some of those who were supposedly on David's side but weren't very strong-hearted were saying. There are many who say, who will show us any good? That was an attitude that was around. It looked as if there wasn't much prospect for the future for David. It looked as if everything was going against him. And David addresses that. This is what people are saying. They weren't trusting in the Lord. They were just looking and seeing the direction things seem to be moving in, and they were saying, who will show us any good? Well, David has a response to that. It is the Lord who will show good. And he says, Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. And his belief is that that's where hope was to be found. And he is calling upon the Lord to hear him. And he is calling upon the Lord to look upon his anointed king with favor. he acknowledges that it is when the Lord is blessing that those are the very best times in life. He says, "You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased." David knew in his life a gladness that was greater than the gladness of a bumper harvest, and when everything was abounding. Those are temporary things. They're there for a little while, but David knew a gladness that was a lasting gladness, and he is able to testify to what God is able to do for him, even in these most trying of life circumstances. And he says in the last verse, "I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." How could David possibly sleep with all that was going on around him? Well, he declares that that's what he's going to do. He commits things into God's hands. He believes that God will hear his prayer. He trusts God to deal with the opposition. And he has a peace in his heart. David goes to God in the midst of great distress. He lays the situation out before the Lord, and he's able, having done that, to lie down in peace and to sleep. And that is the way that God is able to answer prayer. He gives a peace, and he gives an ability to leave these things in his hands. And it's hard to think of a much more traumatic situation than that in which David was at that time. And yet, in the midst of all of that, with so many ways that his heart is being torn, he has peace, and he is able to sleep, and he believes that God will cause him to dwell in safety. Here is a psalm written in perilous times, but looking to the Lord for relief, and that relief is given. Now, the experience of David, the psalm writer, does not exhaust the meaning of the words of his psalms. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in this world, spoke about how the psalms spoke of him. The disciples on the Emmaus Road, the Lord spoke to them about how the Old Testament scriptures, including the psalms, spoke of Christ. And the psalms do speak to us of Christ. And we can see a meaning within the Psalms that would not have been obvious when those Psalms were originally given. It's always important to think in what way do the words of this Psalm relate to the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in the Psalms, when it refers to the Lord, we can think of the Lord Jesus as being the Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. We can also think in the Psalms of how Jesus is the Son of David. Some of the Psalms very obviously speak to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 2, for example. But he is present in all of the Psalms. And in this psalm, I mentioned two ways in which we can think of Christ here in this psalm. First of all, Christ is the king that is rejected by man. The Lord Jesus is the King of Kings, but he is the King who is rejected by man. And instead of believing in the King who is the good King, the God-appointed King, they believe in the lies that are presented by those who set themselves up as rivals. People can persuade others to follow them and believe them. Follow my policies and things will be better. And that happens throughout the world, different times and different places. Rulers that rise up and promise the earth but are not able to deliver. In our world, there are many solutions offered to give people relief in times of distress. People look to drugs, they look to alcohol, some people look to hard work, or they look to exercise or to entertainment, or all kinds of psychological approaches. People look to these things and they offer them short-term gain, but they do not offer lasting and deep satisfaction and solutions. The Lord Jesus, like David, is the King who is being shuffled out of his place. He has been pushed out. He has been rebelled against. The Lord Jesus Christ is also the one before whom we are to tremble and stand in awe. Jesus Christ is the one that we need to be at peace with. He is the Lord who is able to cause us to lie down in our beds at night, free from fear and conscious of a positive peace and security. I have a fading memory of a time when I was probably just about a teenager, a night when I was possessed with a great fear, a fear that I would not wake up in the morning. And I knew that I was not ready for that. I think it was brought on by someone who was the same age as my older brother, dying in his sleep, swallowed his tongue or something like that. And I thought, well, that could happen to me. And that particular night, I could not sleep because I was aware that I was not ready if God was to take me during the night. I was someone who went to church regularly, morning and evening. I went to Sabbath school. I went to church camps. I knew my Bible. I believed it all to be true. I had no arguments against it, but I had no sense of my sin being forgiven. I had no peace with God. I knew that God had something against me. I knew that I wasn't good enough to go to heaven. I knew that I wasn't a Christian. There was no peace. But I thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ gave me that peace. And it is only in Christ that we find that peace. It's only when we know the Lord Jesus Christ that we're able to know that our sins have been dealt with and that God is not against us. It is only in Christ that assurance can come. And we need to take that counsel that David gives us in this psalm. He says, meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. And if you do that and you don't have any peace, well, then you need to turn to the Lord, the same Lord that David turned to. And if we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, he will not turn us away. If we keep the Lord Jesus at arm's length in life, it'll do us no good. Might be able to do our own thing, but we'll have no peace. We'll have no forgiveness. Christ needs to be at the heart of our lives, at the very core of life. And when he is, well, then we know that peace that David knew in the midst of life where there was no peace. There was no reason to sense peace and think that all was well. It's worth giving up everything else in order to know that peace that David writes of here in this psalm. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord who grants peace to those who trust in him, and he is the one who causes us to dwell in safety. Let us look to him and rejoice in him, and let us find and experience that peace, that peace of Christ that surpasses all human understanding. It's there, it doesn't make sense, but it is a glorious thing that is testified to here in the Word of God. Amen.